We're engaged in an unusual series on the minor prophets. From Hosea through Malachi, the last 12 books of the Old Testament, we're doing a book a Sunday. Last week, we were in Hosea. I'm so glad to be out of Hosea, I could shout. It isn't an easy book. It isn't a pleasant book with a pleasant message. It's a harsh book, like life is harsh. The book today is Joel, J-O-E-L. Most would have to say, I know nothing of Joel. It's not a familiar book. It's a book of warning, a book of promise that if you heed the warning, you'll be restored. If you don't, you'll be judged. So we take it seriously. I'll be reading just four verses from the first chapter and two from the center part of the second chapter. You have your Bible, please turn to Joel chapter 1 as we continue our worship in these first four verses of Joel 1. May we stand together out of respect for the Word of God. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Joel 1 begins, "The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. Hear this, you leaders of the people. Listen, all who live in the land, in all your history, has anything like this happened before? Tell your children about it in the years to come, and let your children tell their children. Pass the story down from generation to generation. After the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, the swarming locusts took what was left. After them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too." Chapter 2, verse 25. The Lord says, "I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping, the stripping, the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want, and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then you will know that I am among my people Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced." Warnings are designed to seize our attention, to stop us, make us think, make us realize that there is the potential of danger. Often those warnings are brash and bold and loud, like a siren that has been equipped to this emergency vehicle as it plows its way down the road, telling all the other drivers, pull over, make a path for this vehicle to pass through. I was with a friend of mine this past week, and as we were riding along, suddenly my cell phone sounded off with a discordant kind of scream, and I realized it's an Amber Alert. Somewhere there is a child or children being kidnapped. Put a chill up my back when I realized that somewhere a crime is taking place, and someone's child has a life at stake. We warn people with huge signs and big, bold letters. Swim at your own risk. Danger, curve ahead, falling rocks, bear crossing, undertow, and on they go. We're fools if we ignore those signs. But this world is full of fools. It's interesting that when God's warnings are set forth, they're rarely big and bold. By that I mean loud. They sometimes come without a word. When God warns, he often uses plagues. Plagues. The Hebrews were in the dilemma as they were being held as slaves of Egypt. It hadn't started like that, but there arose a Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. And so God's people ultimately became abject slaves. And God wanted his people free. So he took Moses, 80 years old, and he brought him to Egypt to stand toe-to-toe, face-to-face with Pharaoh. Let my people go. Pharaoh shrugged him off. He had no intention of paying it any kind of concerned attention to this old man from the desert. What did the Lord do? He sent not one, not two, not three, but 10 plagues. Every once in a while, it would be good for you, as I have done these past couple of weeks, to just read through the plagues. Among them, he turned the Nile into blood. Not just red water. It didn't look like blood. It was blood. And the Egyptians who went to bed the night before awoke to blood as the fish died along the banks, as the crocodiles died. The plague of blood. Pharaoh still shrugged. So the Lord, who does not give up, sent frogs, slimy, jumping frogs everywhere. Now, if you're a kid, you think, that'd be fun to play around with frogs. Not billions of them. It's a plague. And then came lice and flies. Swarms of both. Cynthia and I were in the Middle East and we crossed the border to go into a country that was not the country we had gone to visit, but we were there just for a brief time to see some sights. And as soon as we crossed that border, there came the flies. They had not been in Israel. But they were there in that country, and I mean everywhere. Crawled in your ears, crawled around your eyes, crawled up your nose, got in your mouth, got down your clothing, flies everywhere like a plague. He sent flies, he sent lice, he sent killer diseases. That took the lives of the cattle, Before long, they were bloated corpses out in the field. Still, Pharaoh shrugged it off. Then came pitch black darkness. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Another plague. And finally, God said to the death angel, go. And he who gives life and also has the power to take it sent the death angel to take the life of the firstborn of every Egyptian family. That did it. That's enough. Get out. Leave. And God's warning sign was effective. Can't imagine. We read through those plagues, and if we're not careful, we'll hurry along and not pause to imagine. But think of losing your firstborn. You don't just go right on in life. You grieve. And you think whatever can be done to stop this. Because this God of the Hebrews is not going to give up. Now that is the benefit of warnings. Let me hasten to add that before we even walk into Joel, for these few moments, some of you have had warnings in your lives and you have not heeded the warnings. You play with them, you ignore them. You maybe tell others about them. And like Pharaoh, you shrug them off. You won't forever. Because God means business. And he who has the power over germs that can bring about sickness, even the death of cattle, he who has the power over light and can bring about darkness, he who has the power over insects and can bring lice and flies, he who has the power over waters, turning them into blood, has the power over you. Never doubt it. He's a force to be reckoned with. He is the Lord God. There is no other. He is going to get your attention. If you ignore those warnings to the end of your life, you will spend eternity regretting them. So listen carefully. This is not just an ancient book written to ancient people in the 9th century BC named Judah. God sent a prophet to interpret the warnings. And the warning in their day was the swarm of locusts. Chances are good you have never seen a swarm and you've never seen the devastation locusts bring. Maybe you have. If you have, you never forget it. We were traveling from Northern California down to our home in Southern California many years ago. We had just had a week of conference at Mount Hermon Conference Center in Northern California. And I was low on gasoline, so I pulled over at Bakersfield coming back and I stepped out of my car and I stepped on crunch, 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 crunch. And I'm looking down and I say to the station attendant, what on earth is this? He said, take a look to your right. And I looked and it was like white or vanilla colored stalks, like sticks in the ground, far as I could see. Not one shred of foliage, not one bit, not one green leaf. It was almost dusk. I had just enough light for the sun to be cast off those sticks. Now he said, now look to your left. And I did. The crops were flourishing. And he said, they're not there yet. That'll be tomorrow. He says, it happens every 7 years. These are locusts that come. They're called in Joel chapter 1, cutting locusts, swarming locusts, hopping locusts, stripping locusts. What one doesn't eat, the next one does, and they don't leave a shred. And for an agricultural community like Judah, where Joel lived, that was their livelihood. Enough locusts, and there's a famine in the land. And it was well underway because the people had ignored the other warnings from God. You must bow before him. You must bend your will to his will, or you will be reduced to stalks and stakes, and you will die of hunger. The locust came in. I've read on locusts for the last week or two, and they come like a dark cloud. They can block out the sunlight. They come by the billions. There's a roar that comes with them. It puts a chill up your back. And when they land, they devour miles and miles of crops, every bit of vegetation. One wave of ravenously hungry locusts can rapidly reduce flourishing crops to skeleton-like sticks. They aren't just insects. They are insects who obey their maker, unlike the people of Judah. They were doing exactly what the Lord planned. He even said, I sent them. The locust became his instrument of warning. And he writes about them here in this first chapter. When you get to the second chapter, there is a great breath of relief because Joel says to the people, if you will return to the Lord your God, if you will repent, if you will back away from your stubborn will and embrace his will, if you will walk away from the gods of those around you and focus on the one living and true God, I will make up for you the years the locusts have eaten. What words these are. When we return to the Lord and lay ourselves before him, totally surrendering to him, he removes all doubt regarding his grace, and he comes in and brings hope. Years ago, while my sister and I were having a dinner together one evening, out of the blue, she said to me, what's your favorite feeling? And I said quickly, accomplishment. She said, yeah, I knew you'd say that because you're driven. I go, oh, I thought I was free to say what I wanted, but apparently you've got in mind what I'm supposed to say. She said, well, that's a dumb answer because I've got the right answer. The best feeling is relief. Doggone it, she was right again. And I said, you know what? You're right. I've thought about that many times, especially since her death in 2020. Your child is burning up with a fever and you can't find the right medication. And the doctor has done her best to bring what's necessary for the cure, and it doesn't work. And the medication isn't the right medication. And your life is fading away and you are panicked. You can't even sleep. What do you need? You need relief. You need the fever to break. You need the hope of recovery. That's what the people of Judah needed. They were by now threatened with this famine. And the Lord says, if you follow me, if you pay attention to what I'm saying, if you work with me, cooperate, I'll relieve all of this. Isn't it interesting that everything else but people have no problem obeying God? Germs obey him. Insects obey him. The waves and the water obey him. The winds obey him. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are but the dust of his feet. Nahum 1:7. The clouds are just the dust of his feet. We have no control over those clouds. We can no more change the weather or change the direction or change the currents because we are not God. The sooner we learn that, the happier we are and the more relieved we are and the less we try to play that in our lives or someone else's. The people of Judah needed to learn that. And so the second chapter is a chapter of restoration. First chapter is a chapter of destruction. But if you change, if you turn, you will be restored. And then you get to this third chapter, which is marvelous, marvelous words regarding the ultimate future of Israel, which will be a part of that kingdom where the desert will blossom like a rose. How marvelous that'll be when the Lord ultimately has his way and the kingdom comes as he has promised. But you need to get on board. Don't fight it. It's as futile as Pharaoh fighting Moses. And Moses was only a messenger. Joel is just a messenger. By the way, Yael, the name Joel, Yah is from Yahweh, the Lord, and El is from Elohim, God. The Lord is God. Joel was the reminder that there is one God and there is none other. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41:10. Don't fear. I am the Lord. Accept that and go with me. Follow my leading. Adapt your life to the Lord's way. And just as the people of Judah will be restored and relieved, so will you. So will you. Now let me get very personal. There's a couple of verses in the book of Galatians over in the New Testament that say this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, this he will also reap. But that's not all it says in Galatians 6, 7. Verse 8 adds, he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap locusts. Not literally, but that's what the idea is. Shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall reap life eternal. You have a choice. Every day you live, you have a choice. You can live your life in the flesh, please yourself, demand your way, cultivate narcissism, live like a selfish pig, direct your own steps to please you. You will enter into a world of corruption, according to Galatians 6, 7. He who sows to the flesh will, in doing so, reap corruption. You will never know relief. You will never know true peace. You will never know great joy. You will never know a harmony with God who made you. And you will be living on borrowed time because you will not live forever, at least in this body. We all have eternal life, but those who know the Savior will spend their life with the Lord. Those who do not will not. And that's where it gets dreadful. I'll come to that in a few moments, but first let me share with you four lessons that emerge from Joel as I read through the book. First, disasters and calamities are divine warnings. They're never accidents. They're divine warnings. They're not just ecological upheavals. They're divine warnings. Hear this. The things that plague you in your life are divine warnings. Those things you cannot stop are divine warnings. Pay attention. The question is not, what happened? How could that have occurred? But what is the Lord saying to me in the middle of this? You see, they are designed to seize our attention and alert us. To God's presence and power. You're going through a time of real difficulty? May very well be happening. Our nation is going through a time like that. And my, when you come across such times, it's amazing how people are changed. Some of you are too young to know about it, but the rest of us will never forget 9/11, when we were attacked by terrorists who indiscriminately killed the innocents. I remember the Sunday that followed, we were meeting in our multipurpose room, and you who were with us will remember every seat full. Some sat in the aisle, some stood in the hallway, some stood in the atrium, some stood in the parking lot. Why? Because the previous week we had been terrorized and we realized how vulnerable we are. All the planes were taken out of the sky. Something essential must be done. But the most essential was, what is it we're to learn from this? And that's why the church was packed, not just this one, but virtually every church in the country. Why? Because calamities, disasters, or divine warnings. Pay attention. Listen. It's amazing how sensitive people were at that time to spiritual things. It's amazing how long the line was when I stood down front to visit with people. It went up an aisle. It's amazing how many were in tears. Of course, calamities do that. When the locusts come and you're left with stalks and you don't see a food supply on the horizon, you start thinking about what it must mean to starve, a thought that rarely enters our minds in America. We found ourselves feeling when we were out in public, there isn't a safe place. Travel changed. I remember canceling a wonderful opportunity to minister at a place. This particular place happened to be Indiana, to go to a Bill Gaither gathering and to speak on a couple of occasions. And I called Bill and I said, I can't come. He said, I understand. We've had others that have canceled also. I wasn't sure it would be safe to fly. We were all very sensitive, much more so than we are now. But back then, the locusts had come. Never, ever forget the locusts. Never forget them in your own life. If you do, you're a fool. If you don't learn from what the Lord is bringing to you, disaster is on its way. Furthermore, your children won't learn, nor will their children. Disasters can humble us, as we've seen recently in our own United States, as the floods have taken such a toll on wonderful people. I remember talking it over with Cynthia, and we chose not to reach out to those on our Insight for Living mailing list who live in those threatened areas. They don't need to be receiving letters from us asking for funds. They're trying to survive. Let's be sensitive. Disasters, calamities are divine warnings. And I come today as your Joel to warn you. Don't just drive past it. Pull over. Take stock of your life. If you're sowing to the flesh, you're moving toward disaster. Trouble is coming, if it's not already arrived. Second lesson, a day of reckoning is available, is inevitable. A day of reckoning is inevitable. No one will escape the ultimate day of the Lord. That's the other theme. The first theme is the locust. The second theme is the day of the Lord. It can represent any event where the Lord's emphasizing his presence. We call these days wake-up calls. Wake up. Walk sensitively with your God. Realize you don't give yourself breath in your lungs. You don't keep your heart beating. You don't bring oxygen into your own brain. You are at the mercy of your Maker. We are all just a few breaths from the end of life on this earth. What will it take to wake up some of you? Perhaps this message will do it. Which brings me to the third lesson. The Lord takes delight in a broken and contrite heart. As the psalmist writes, a broken and contrite heart the Lord will not despise. He loves humility. He loves it when we wait for him to work. He loves it when we tell him, you're the potter. I'm just the clay. You're the master. I'm the servant. You're in charge. I'm not. You're to be pleased and honored, not me. A broken and contrite spirit is a beautiful thing. I put it this way in my notes. Humility curbs the consequences of judgment. Are you truly walking humbly with your God? Are you? Fourth lesson, when God blesses, he holds nothing back. When he restores all the years the locusts have eaten. His blessings are magnificent. But let's just assume there is one or two of you hearing me today who is not really ready to go this way. You're getting along pretty well. I mean, you're healthy, making a good living. Business is going fairly well. Family pretty much intact, as best you know. And let's say you've convinced yourself you don't really need Christ. Please. Like William Ernest Henley, the great humanist of yesteryear, I'm the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. What a foolish, stupid statement. He changed his mind when he breathed his last, I'm confident. Now, I have brought before me a passage of scripture that isn't easy to read. But my responsibility, like a good physician, is to tell you the truth. If the growth within you is a malignancy, I do not do you a favor by saying you're doing fine. Take 3 aspirin and I'll see you 3 months from now. It's called malpractice. So I will not hold back from you the hard truth. If I do that, I don't sleep well. You see, I'm accountable to the one who has called me to this role of responsibility. And some of it is not pleasant news. But it's the truth. John writes in Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence. So earth and sky are gone in this throne setting. It's in space. Earth and sky have fled away. There was found no place to hide. Revelation 20, verse 11 states, you cannot hide when the ultimate day of reckoning arrives, you will be exposed. I read on, verse 12. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God, who was on the throne. The books were opened, including the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. You'll be there if you are without Christ and die in that condition. You'll be there and you will face judgment. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second, meaning the final death. But it isn't death like gone, it's death like the beginning of a whole new existence. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into that lake of fire. My responsibility is to warn you of that. And I have done so. No one will miss the final judgment. Every unbeliever will be brought before the Lord. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, ultimately every knee shall bow, but every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But for some, it'll be too late. You may think, I don't bow to anyone. Well, I'm sorry to hear that, because you will. And when you do, it'll be too late. There is no purgatory. No one will pray you out of this situation. There is no hiding. There is no escape. It is inevitable. It will come. You must face that reality. The best way through this whole story is that you come to the cross as a lost individual and you say to the Lord, here I am, a sinner, full of myself long enough, and I come for you to wash me clean. And if you don't, I'm sunk. I'm a goner. I can't make it through this final judgment on my own. I didn't give birth to myself, and I can't control the events around my death and what follows. That's all in your hands. I place myself before you, Lord, and I trust in Christ for my eternal life. You know what will happen when you do that? Just a little touch of theology as I close. You will be justified. Here's what that means. Justification is the sovereign act of God, where he declares righteous the believing sinner while we're still in a sinning state. You come as a believing sinner. You acknowledge Christ as Lord. You give him your life. You claim his forgiveness. And the Lord accepts you and places you into his Son, Christ, who is perfect and complete, and he declares you righteous. Doesn't make you righteous, because on this earth, all through your life on earth, you're going to be a sinner. But even while in a sinning state, he declares you righteous. There's a difference. To make you righteous means you no longer sin. To declare you righteous means that you now have a position in God's eyes where you are as perfect as his son by his grace. It's called being justified. This is the ultimate relief for every human being who's ever lived. And I want that for you more than anything else. Bow with me, will you? Just close your eyes. Search your heart. Can you locate a time in your past when you gave your life to Christ? Words like, "Father, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I've been at a distance from you throughout my life, and today I want to come near. I want you to forgive me, please. And I claim that only through what Christ has done for me. I give you my life, and I take the forgiveness that Jesus has provided. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." John 3:36. Trust Christ now. Take the gift. I plead with you. Final warning for today. If you do not, you may not have another chance, because you do not know when you will breathe your last. You do not know. So take care of this while you have breath in your lungs. And then connect with us. We would like to help you on your journey from earth to heaven. Thank you, dear Father, for speaking directly to us. Thank you for giving such attention to this congregation. Thank you for making it clear to the one person who needed to hear this, that he or she may leave fully relieved of all guilt and all sin by your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness and love. We accept it through Christ our Savior. Everyone said? Everyone said?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.